Good morning, guys. Now, as always, welcome to Cedar Run Community Church. This is the training ground. It's our patented and highly acclaimed scriptural deep dive that we do every week. And today is a really, really big day, because Israel is finally going to go into the promised land. They've been almost there now for months. They're really going to do it, and we're going to wrap up an entire book of the Bible, which is pretty momentous. The whole series in the book of Numbers, we've been studying that all year, so very exciting. So go ahead and open up your Bibles to Numbers chapter 35 this morning. Now, last week, we had the war with Midian. Lots of action, right? Israel gets its warm-up battle in the conquest of Canaan. So we looked at things like the Lord's vengeance, right? And mainly how it is the Lord's vengeance. It's for the Lord. Only He can execute vengeance. And it's because of things like pride and sin that human beings always mess it up when they try to do vengeance. We also begin to wade into this theme of justice. Hey, gents, I got a little echo, and I feel a little hot down here. Not like air-conditioned hot, but, you know, hot mic. But we began to wade into this idea of justice, and we're going to continue that today. So I'm going to go ahead and read to you guys from chapter 35. We're going to start in verse 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall select for yourselves cities to be your cities of refuge, that the manslayer who has killed any person unintentionally may flee there. The city shall be to you as a refuge from the avenger, so that the manslayer will not die until he stands before the congregation for trial. The cities which you are to give shall be six cities of refuge. You shall give three cities across the Jordan and three cities in the land of Canaan. They are to be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the sons of Israel and for the alien and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person unintentionally may flee there." Now, the next passage here talks about intentional murder. I'm going to skip over that. We're going to hit that as we study, but it's about intentional murder, what that looks like, and what the penalties are. We're going to pick it up in verse 22. "But if he pushed him suddenly without enmity, or threw something at him without lying in wait, or with any deadly object of stone, and without seeing it dropped on him so that he died, while he was not his enemy nor seeking his injury, then the congregation shall judge between the slayer and the blood avenger according to these ordinances. The congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the blood avenger, and the congregation shall restore him to a city of refuge to which he fled, and he shall live in it until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. But if the manslayer at any time goes beyond the border of his city of refuge to which he may flee, and the blood avenger finds him outside the border of the city of refuge, and the blood avenger kills the manslayer, he will not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in the city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer shall return to the land of his possession. These things shall be for a statutory ordinance to you throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Heavenly Father, I love the Old Testament, Lord, in the story of history and how you develop your themes, Lord. I pray that you'd open our hearts to a deeper biblical understanding of justice than we've ever had before. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Israel is about to enter the new land, and the first thing that God does, the very first thing he does, is set aside sanctuary cities, cities of refuge. It's the first thing done because God is interested in two things: justice and redemption. First, justice. You know, God understands humanity. He knows that when a person gets accused of a crime, our first instinct is to turn to the law of the jungle, right? Let's take care of business ourselves. And in Near East culture, it was even more so. If somebody wronged you, you just went out and killed them. That's what you did. So a city of refuge was a place where you could flee and get a fair trial. So you would be safe while you got justice. So a trial is held. You're to stand trial before the assembly. How would you guys like to sit on my jury? I know a lot of you would like to, right? When I go long, especially. But the congregation decided the guilt or the innocence. So they would ask questions like, was the killing intentional? Was it an accident? And a lot of it depended on the state of mind and heart of the individual. And what was that relationship? One of the things they really examined in CSI numbers was the relationship between the killer and the victim. Let's read verses 20 and 21. If anyone with malice aforethought shoves another or throws something at them intentionally so that they die, or if out of enmity one person hits another with their fist so that the other dies, that person is to be put to death. That person is a murderer. And that's part of the passage that we skipped this morning. But those words malice and out of enmity, they're better translated hate and hostility. So is there hate between the killer and the victim? So there's a few great things we learn out of the passage. You need more than one witness. That's part of it. Strong evidence. You had the right, the defendant and the prosecutor were both there. So the accused and the accuser. So the prosecutor is like the avenger of blood. You have a right to face your accuser. And in verse 31 and 32, it says something really interesting. A ransom could not be accepted. So back in the day, it was very common for a family just to pay off the victim of a crime. And guess who that benefited more? Rich people. So the rich people were able to pay their way out of justice. So that was ancient culture, getting your relatives off the hook. But all these things, like trial by jury and multiple witnesses and the accused and the accuser being there, you can't buy your way out if you're rich. There's equality of law, even for the poor. And the protections don't even just extend to the Israelites and God's people. It was for foreigners, too. Very interesting. So regardless of race or religion or nationality, or rich or poor, or immigrant or citizen, everybody had equal rights. Now, the penalty phase, okay? The sentencing phase was like this. You know, if the killing was found to be intentional, if it was outright murder, then it was the death penalty, and the avenger of blood also got to be the executioner. So with that death penalty, the family got justice. A life for a life. That's justice. Now, secondly, redemption. I said justice and redemption. Life is so precious to God that even accidental death is sin. An accidental killing, I should say. So all death is blood for blood. All death by the hand of man is blood for blood. But in case of the unintentional killer, God makes a way for redemption. So the unintentional killer gets restricted to the city of refuge until the natural death of the high priest that's in office. Very interesting. Once that high priest dies, once the high priest that's in office dies, then the one who commits manslaughter can go back home. But only then. That might not be in their lifetime, or it might be right away. There's examples of all different varying degrees of that. So that is also justice. That's justice too. But this time, the person's redeemed by the blood of the high priest. So it's interesting how the death of the high priest, it atones for manslaughter and allows the person to return home. So the ministry, this ministry of the high priest in ancient Israel isn't just about sacrificing and cleaning up the sanctuary after Sunday service. It's also in his death. Now, In the fall, Pastor Mark and I have been talking about doing a series on the New Testament book of Hebrews. And the writer of Hebrews is incredible. He weaves these narratives and stories about the high priesthood, which you can draw deeply from. So Mark and I are getting really excited about that. So there'll be a lot of talking about the high priest in the fall. But after all these rules and regulations we've studied in Numbers, right? All the little nitty-gritties. I mean, Leviticus, Exodus. We went through Exodus. Ceremonial law, moral law, civil law, all that stuff. Why do we just come back to straight-up murder? The first thing God talks about, straight-up murder or killing, right before they enter the promised land. And the first thing he does is build these cities, these six cities, for sanctuary. Well, justice is a developing concept in the Old Testament. So God's presence among his people is being established. The nature of his holiness is being revealed. And that means that Israel has always got to be moving toward justice. And one of the great themes of the book of Numbers is God walking in the midst of his people. Remember, God tabernacling with his people, God tenting with his people. So when God is with his people, when God enters this new, holy, special land, God's going to be with them. He walks in their midst. There's to be no impurity, especially impurity caused by death. Listen to verse 33 and 34. Do not pollute the land where you are. Bloodshed pollutes the land, and atonement cannot be made for the land on which blood has been shed, except by the blood of the one who shed it. Do not defile the land where you live and where I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the Israelites. All blood paid for in blood. And that's a long-standing rule and law. Think of Genesis chapter 9. Whoever sheds human blood, by human shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God made mankind. So the very first crime scene was a murder. The chalk outline around Abel's body, right? God says to Cain about that. He goes, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. It cries out. That's how death affects God. That's how precious human life is to God. Your brother's blood cries to me. And in fact, we know that all sin has to be paid for by blood. I mean, look at the whole sacrificial system. So the principle of God's justice, it flows down from killing and murder and the loss of life like that, all the way down to every sin. And I think one of the reasons that God starts out with this gigantic thing about murder and manslaughter and all that, it's the first thing he talks about. It's so visceral, right? There's no doubt about splitting hairs. It's a huge crime. It gets our attention, and it's pretty straightforward. But even back to Adam and Eve, something has to die to cover sin. Some animal had to die to cover Adam and Eve's sin. God covered them with animal skins. Animals had to die to cover the shame of their sin. And God provides even that sacrifice. So justice and redemption in the sanctuary cities, they also show us that justice isn't just about sin, it's also about the sinner. So all those legal protections we talked about that sound so Western, right? God cares deeply about sinners. So true justice, serious about sin, but compassionate and fair to the sinner. So justice must be done, but even though justice must be done, God is looking for a way to redeem. Pretty neat. So we're going to be talking about three things about the city today, okay? The refuge of the city, the justice of the city, and the blood of the city. The refuge of the city, the justice of the city, and the blood of the city. So first, the refuge of the city. We're going to read from verse 26 and 27 here. But if the accused ever goes outside the limits of the city of refuge to which they fled, and the avenger of blood finds them outside the city, the avenger of blood may kill the accused without being guilty of murder. You never want to run in to the avenger of blood outside the city limits. If you do, you're probably dead. Now, an avenger, let me define avenger for you guys, okay? It's somebody who gets something back that was lost. As in, I'm going to get you back for what you did to me, Lee. Powerful. I'm going to get you back, though. That's avenging, okay? Lee didn't do anything to me, okay? Yeah, perfect. So a family has lost a life, and the avenger gets a life back. Now, if you are not a Christian, okay, if you are not a Christian, the avenger has every right to take your life eternally. Well, Blake, you know, it says here that's for somebody who kills somebody, okay? I've never killed anybody. Well, remember, with malice and out of enmity in the definition of murder, they're better translated what? Hate and hostility, right? Remember what Jesus said. If you hate, you're a killer. It's a heart attitude that applies to all sins. So, as Keller says, it's the sin beneath the sin. So, Jesus also says, hey, you know, you shouldn't steal, but guess what? Neither should you envy. That's the heart condition. It's sin to envy. But, you know, I'm sure none of us have ever been hostile to anybody or blown anybody off or been cold, right? That's never happened. We've never had any hostility toward anybody. Lying is a sin, too. But even if that's true, okay, and we know it's not true, listen to verse 22 and 23. But if without enmity someone suddenly pushes another or throws something at them unintentionally or without seeing them, drops a stone on them heavy enough to kill them, and they die, guess what? It's still sin. A life was lost, right? For every unintentional push, for every unintentional stone drop, you've still sinned. There's still blood required. So unintentional sin is still sin. In fact, most of our sin is unintentional. We've got no idea how much we really sin. And there's a whole chapter on it in Leviticus, chapter 4. It talks about the sacrifices and offerings for unintentional sin. They had to be so careful they didn't miss anything. Most of our sin is unintentional. We don't even know we're doing it. You know, there's a reason you feel guilty when you do something wrong. There's a reason for that. By the way, who told you that was wrong or right to do one thing or another? Who told you that? And there's a reason you're always trying to prove yourself. You're brave, you're smart, you're a good grandparent, you're a good parent. And we feel justified or condemned based on how well or not so well we do in those things, right? We feel justified by that. But why? Why does it matter? What are we working for? Because God built you, He built all of us, to look up at a judge. And to go, is this good enough? He built us that way. And whether you believe it or not, there is a judge on the bench. If there's not, as Arthur Miller said in After the Fall, what's the point? If there's no judge on the bench, why am I doing all this stuff? Who really cares? If God is not at the center of your justice, and this goes for Christians and non-Christians, okay? If God is not at the center of your justice, you've made your own religion. So whatever cause you're for, whatever's your number one cause becomes your religion, okay? There's an NYU social psychologist named Jonathan Haidt, no relation to Bill Haidt. He wrote this book, and that's his thesis. The book is titled The Righteous Mind, and here's what he writes. So if you organize around fighting racism, fighting homophobia, fighting sexism, again, all good things, but when they become sacred, when they become essentially objects of worship, fundamentalist religion, then when someone comes to class, someone comes to your campus, and they say the rape culture is exaggerated, They have committed blasphemy. You know, it's just a fact that as humans, we're great at making something sacred. It could be a rock, a tree, a book, a person, a political cause, a social justice cause. We worship it, we circle around it, sometimes literally with signs, right? We circle around it, and we bind ourselves to the other people that have that one thing, right? We trust each other, we have this shared sacred object, and then we go forth into battle for that one thing. Guess what? You've just invented your own religion. But it's an imminent version of religion. It's the here and now version. It's earthly. It's what you can touch and feel. It's one thing. What if instead of making your cause sacred, some single point of justice, which is really small ball, what if instead of being imminent about your justice, what about if you make the author of justice himself sacred? That's the real answer to our deepest need, our deepest craving. That's the fulfillment of true justice, the good. God offers the city of refuge and the justice it represents to all people, not just Israel, but to the foreigner, the sojourner, everybody. But only those who accept it can receive it. So where are you? And this is really a question, again, to Christians and non-Christians. Where are you? Do you have one, as a Christian, do you have one cause? Because guess what? God has a lot of causes. And some of God's causes, some of God's ideas of justice make us deeply uncomfortable. They do. We have things that we really get on board, and then other things like, well, I don't really do that, or that's really for somebody else. And you feel uncomfortable. Maybe the culture around you says, well, that's not how we do it, but it's how God does it. So be open to the idea of an all-encompassing justice with more points of focus and justice than we really know about. We need to expand that view. Not just the ones we're comfortable with. Now, if you are a Christian, okay, a lot of that applied if you're a Christian too, but especially if you're a Christian, you have citizenship in the city. And it's not just the city of refuge. It's also the city of God. You're just waiting to clear customs. You're waiting in the CBP line. But as a Christian, you can leave the city. You can go off the reservation. You can get caught outside the city walls. And you can feel the hot breath of the Avenger on your neck. You feel it. You know he's right there behind you. Here's what it looks like. Maybe you're flaunting your freedom to come and go as you please. Maybe you come and go from the city whenever you want. And you know what? You don't really feel particularly guilty about it, right? I mean, you're still comfortable around other Cedar Runners socially and on Sundays. But it's beginning to feel a little uncomfortable to pray or to pick up your Bible. Or maybe you're not going to go to a life group. You're going to stop going, or you won't join one because that's where it gets real. That's where we go deep. I'm not so comfortable with that, you know? Or maybe this is you, okay? Maybe you do feel guilty. Maybe you feel really guilty, okay? As in, you know, I've broken the rules so many times. I've sinned so much. How could God possibly love me? God has got to be getting sick of me by now. That's what I say to myself. I got saved as an adult. I've been a Christian about 20 some odd years, and I'm like, how could God still deal with me? You know what? Quit beating yourself up, because the high priest died for you. He did. We have such a high priest, one who sat down at the right hand of the throne in the majesty of God, who serves in the sanctuary city of God, and whose death sets you free to go home. So you can go home. You can re-engage with God. You can re-engage your prayer life, pick your Bible up again. You can go back. If you sin 399 times, If you click that link 399 times, and on the 400th time, you go to God looking for grace, if you're repentant, if you're brokenhearted, if you really don't want to do that sin again, as John Owen wrote, God's grace is bottomless. And it has to be, because our sin is bottomless. There's grace for you on time number 400. Yeah. But even with all that God has done for us, the rich displays of grace, the patience and tenderness, there's still this little secret tendency in our heart to want to get outside the city, right? We want to leave the city and go it on our own. Don't let it stop you from going home, though. Hebrews 10:9 says that we can boldly enter heaven's most holy place. Boldly enter. You don't have to go, like, sniveling. And I mean, you got to be repentant, but you don't have to, like, you know, over-guilt yourself. Go back. Be bold. Because of the blood of Jesus. We can boldly enter heaven's most holy place because of the blood of Jesus. So once again, where do you locate yourselves? Are you inside the gates? Are you outside the gates? Are you back and forth? You know, and for those times that we are outside the gates, that we get out there in the open field exposed and alone, which is essentially every day, it's the job of the assembly to bring us back. All right? The refuge of the city, number one. The justice of the city, number two. Listen to verse 24 and 25. The assembly must judge between the accused and the avenger of blood according to these regulations. The assembly must protect the one accused of murder from the avenger of blood and send the accused back to the city of refuge to which they fled. Christian community is specifically designed to protect us and send us back to the refuge of the city. Let me say it again. Christian community is specifically designed to protect us and send us back to the refuge of the city. Oh, now, Blake, that passage says that the assembly is supposed to judge. Does that mean that my life group is going to be getting into my business and being nosy about I want to see an R-rated movie or whatever? Are they a bunch of busybodies and all that? They're going to tell me how to live my life? No. No way. This assembly doesn't judge in that sense. This assembly, okay? Your life group, Christian community, is designed to remind you that judgment has already been taken care of for you. Judgment has been taken care of for you. That's how they judge. You're forgiven. You can come back. We love you. Here's what Jesus says about that. Simply put, we forget the gospel. And our life group reminds us of the gospel. And it's what the gospel means to the believer. You know, in evangelical world, thinking we're doing everybody this huge favor, we've oversimplified the gospel. We've turned it into a prayer that gets us saved and we forget about it. And by the way, I just returned an NIV Bible to Zondervan because it didn't have the sinner's prayer in it. Okay? That's funny, guys. Come on. Maybe it's too close to home. Laugh and pretend, okay? But the gospel is more than a prayer to get you saved, okay? It's also how Christians learn to love and trust and adore Jesus more than we ever thought possible. And it's especially when we fail that the gospel comes into play. He takes me back again. If you're a Christian, the justice of the city of God has already been served. It's already been served. If you're a Christian, the justice of the city of God has already been served. And the assembly reminds us. And you can't find assembly like that in the community room. We call it the community room, okay? But you cannot get into those deep relationships when your kids and grandkids are yanking on your arm trying to get you to lunch after service. All right? Sometimes I feel like Homer choking out Bart Simpson. That's how I feel I want to do. I'll be talking to somebody, being all pastor-like, and like my kid's yanking on my arm. I'm like, oh, I know I'm a pastor. If I choked him out right now, that would just not be right. So I found an answer. I take my own car. But you can't get community like that when you're dashing out of the community room, okay? You've got cranky kids and grandkids that want to get out of here. But Blake, I found another point that I disagree with, okay? I'm already a Christian. I'm already safe from the Avenger, okay? I'm safe from the Avenger. But we forget, okay? We forget, and I'll tell you what it looks like to forget. We're running around with the kids, worrying about them away at college, worrying about how you're going to pay for college, trying to get that retirement nut just a little bit bigger. And most of the time, those are the benchmarks how we judge ourselves, how we're doing. Or we messed up. We're flirting with that middle age crisis. Or, you know, I go through these bouts of depression. See, I'm like, I'm feeling great, I'm depressed. I'm feeling great, I'm depressed for like 5 or 6 years now. Or maybe it's the empty nest syndrome, right? There's safety in community, though. There's safety in a place like your life group. Because community protects us from wrongly thinking that the Avenger is after us. He's not after you. He's not. It's not, God's going to get you if you're bad. And it's not, oh, he's going to love you so much more if you do all these rules right. That's works-based salvation, and it's legalism. He loves you as much as he ever will. He can't love you anymore. He's God. And what it shows us is that we can't pay the ransom of verse 31 either. You can't pay a ransom. We keep trying to. We can't pay the ransom to satisfy the judgment. God loves us as much as he ever will, no matter what. So, two things about community. It's a safety valve, Hebrews 3:12. But encourage one another daily, as long as it's called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. It's a safety valve, and community is sanctifying, okay? With other people rubbing against us and challenging us and encouraging us, it has this sanctifying effect, okay? God, by his Spirit, opens the mouth of all of his disciples to speak about Scripture and God and Jesus in richly varied ways, okay? Nobody says it the same way. Nobody's had the same experiences. There's aspects of Jesus you'll never get unless you're in deep relationships with other Christians. You'll never get them. So a group of people with all their different life experiences and experiences with theology and scripture and devotions and life stories and failures and successes, that group can know Jesus better than you alone. That group can know Jesus better than you alone. But when we become overly individualistic, when we're outside the city on our own, when we wander outside the gate, out of the gates, it's then that we run into the Avenger of Blood, the refuge of the city, the justice of the city, and the blood of the city. We've talked about the refuge you can find within the walls, the justice we can find in the city, but what do we do when we run into the blood avenger? If you're not a Christian, that's bad news, okay? And even if you are a Christian, guess what? You keep on running. You run away. Why do we do that? Why do we keep running? Why do we keep running if we know justice has been taken care of for us? Why do we keep running if we're no longer under judgment? Why? It's because as Christians, we get the wrong idea of who the blood avenger is. As Christians, we get the wrong idea of who the blood avenger is. Now, remember our definition of avenger. The avenger is someone who gets something back that was lost. Something interesting popped up in my Bible study when I looked up the word avenger in Hebrew. The Hebrew word for avenger is goel. Goel. That sound familiar? Like Boaz was the Goel for Naomi and Ruth. When I saw that, I said, oh my God. You can say that when you're studying your Bible, by the way. That's not taking the Lord's name in vain. I said, oh my God. I love it. Thank you, Lord. In the context of our passage, the Goel, he's the near kinsman who gets back something that was lost, okay? He gets back the life that was lost. He redeems that life, right? Not in a pleasant way either, right? For the murderer, it's the death penalty. In the context of Boaz, he's the Goel of Ruth and Naomi. He gets back what they lost, okay? They lost their family, husbands and brothers and property rights and sons. They'd essentially lost their place in God's kingdom. But Boaz, the Goel, redeemed them and brought them back. So both avenger and redeemer are Goel. Both get something back. Whether I'm getting you back for something or whether I'm getting something back for you. If I'm redeeming something, if I'm Goeling something, I'm getting back something that was lost. Now, for the easiest rhetorical question in training ground history, who is the Goel of the New Testament? Jesus Christ, oh my God. Christ the Redeemer, the better and final high priest whose death redeems the place in the city of God that we lost. The first sanctuary city was a sleepy little town that only had two residents, Adam and Eve. They were with God, and God was with them. It was where the presence of God dwelt, and there was paradise because God was there. Until they sinned and blood was shed, they lost their place. They lost their place in the city. And ever since, mankind has been lost. But through Jesus, our Goel, our Redeemer, our place with God is restored. Through Jesus, our Goel, our place is restored. Which Goel is it for you? How about which Goel? Which Goel is Jesus? Who is he? Is he avenger? Is he Redeemer? He's actually both. Jesus is both avenger and redeemer. Because guess what? God lost a family member at the cross. He was murdered by us. Because of us. So on one hand, Jesus is the blood avenger for his Father. A life for a life. But on the other hand, he is also the Redeemer. He restores our place with God through the shedding of the same blood. What a paradox. Blood shed in sin pollutes, but blood shed in sacrifice saves. Blood shed in sin pollutes, but blood shed in sacrifice saves. It matters which one you meet, though. It matters which Goel you meet. If you're not a Christian, you're meeting the Goel blood avenger, the Goel avenger. If you are a Christian, you're meeting the Goel redeemer. But guess what? As Christians, we think we're facing off with the blood avenger all the time. He's not the avenger for you. He's your redeemer. So if you've never come to grips with your sin, that you've caused blood to be shed, that you've polluted the land, and you're therefore outside the garden, outside the city, there must be a reckoning. There must be a reckoning. You will meet the blood avenger. Don't let that happen. If somebody's sitting here today and they're not sure which Goel they're going to meet, let's talk after the service. Let's work it out today. Feel the Holy Spirit pulling on your heart. Feel it. If you know somebody in your lives that doesn't know the Goel Redeemer, tell them about him. But if you know you've sinned And if you've accepted the purifying blood shed by the death of the ultimate high priest, you've met the Redeemer. Just don't forget that. Don't forget that he is your Redeemer. Let's not misidentify him as Christians as the blood avenger. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your goel, Lord, for Jesus. Unbelievable, Heavenly Father, that you have come to save us, Lord, that instead of avenging the death of your Son with our life, as we deserve, Lord, we deserve everything we get, we know that we're not going to face the blood avenger. I pray as Christians, Lord, that we would not flaunt our freedom, Lord. We would not come and go from the city as we please, Lord. And also that when we're out alone and exposed, we wouldn't run away from the Goel, Lord, because he's not an avenger. Our Goel has open arms and is always welcoming us back, Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that everybody here, Lord, that there's nobody hiding out in Cedar Run. And Lord, I know there must be people here. There are people here at Cedar Run that have never accepted you as Goel, Redeemer. This collective body, Lord, this assembly, Lord, we pray collectively for those people, Heavenly Father. We pray that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ, Lord, as Goel, Redeemer, Heavenly Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys very much. We're going to have a little break in our series coming up. We'll be doing a little wisdom literature and some Ecclesiastes, I think. John's going to be teaching next week. And don't forget to sign up to follow my blog, drivebytheology.com. So check it out. I post every Friday. You can click on there and go and get a little email notification every Friday when I post.